Well, good morning. I'm very grateful to Leo for the opportunity to preach today. Last Sunday, I was in Reedsburg, Wisconsin, and we were celebrating a contextualized leadership development graduation, and I was supposed to preach there. So what happened was we had guys who had been in our program, and they were going to give testimonies, and I had designed a collapsible sermon. And the collapsible sermon was 7 points. And so I was ready if they gave me, 7 minutes, if they gave me 14 minutes, if they gave me 21 minutes, whatever they gave me, I was going to be able to work with it. Well, I sat there and I watched in both services as my time completely evaporated and the collapsible sermon worked. It completely collapsed and I wasn't able to do it at all. And, that's a real problem for a preacher because that means undelivered sermon, And if you have that, that means a lot of people are going to be hearing about it. And so you're fortunate and blessed today that you get to be on the other side of that. You'll understand this. And whatever you do, if you're a musician, if you're teaching children, if you're leading any ministry in the church, the satisfaction and the fulfillment that you get when you serve the Lord, and you miss it when you don't have it. So I'm very grateful for that opportunity today. Well, we're here today to talk about prayer and to think about prayer. And when we start that talk, I'd like to think a little bit about Mayo Clinic. And Mayo Clinic means a lot to me because my wife Tara has worked there for a number of years. My daughter Ashley also works there. And I think all of us, in our lives have been touched somehow one way or another by Mayo Clinic. I've heard it affectionately described as the largest communist organization in the world, run by Republicans. And that's affectionately because I think that if you've worked there, you've been around it, you know that they have a culture of teamwork. They have a culture that values people's working together. And speaking of that, Tara shared something with me that was very powerful from Mayo's Human Resource Department. It was a little activity that they lead people through called GROW. And when I saw it, it was really one of the most powerful things I'd ever seen because it starts out with the word G and it says, what is your goal? And then the second one is, what is your reality for R? And then the third one is, what are your options? Now, this gets me excited because, one of the options we have whenever we're trying a new behavior is to just not do it. Sometimes we start a New Year's resolution and we're already here on the third and we haven't kept it, right? So there is the option that you won't do it, but then there is the option that you will. And then finally, the W, and it's the best one of all, it's what are you willing to do? And I found so much power in just thinking about all four letters together in alignment. What's my goal? What's my reality? What is it that are my options? And really, the bottom line for this is, what am I willing to do? What's it going to take for me to change? And I think if we were to look at our spiritual lives and we look at prayer, a lot of us would have a resolution or have a desire to become more intentional in our prayer life. We watch all these commercials this time of year encouraging us to work on our health, encouraging us to work on our finances. But I think there's also an impulse within us that we want to grow spiritually. And we'd like to have some more intentionality and more power in our relationship with God. Well, I want to take us to Matthew chapter 6, and I'd like for you to listen to this passage of Scripture this way. Here's how I want you to listen. Jesus is going to point out some common misuses of prayer, and he's going to talk about our human tendency to pray pridefully and hypocritically. And I want you to listen for those admonitions as Jesus talks about prayer. He says, whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. I assure you, they've got their reward. But when you pray, go into your private room, shut your door, and pray to your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you pray, don't babble like the idolaters, since they imagine they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, because your Father knows the things you need before you ask them. Now, this passage is really the idea behind the movie clip that we just saw that we'll be showing here at the church, War Room. And that movie will be here Friday night at 6:30, and I hope you'll be a part of that, and I hope you'll be part of the small group that we'll do afterward to follow this up and to talk about it. But the most important thing is that you look at prayer as your relationship, and maybe this could be a kickoff point for you. Miss Clara, who's the mentor figure in the movie, she says this,
This is where I do my fighting. I call this my war room. And what she's talking about is a closet that she's dedicated in her home for prayer. And she's got prayer requests on the walls and all kinds of things that help her remember to pray and a reminder about praying events. But it's where she fights. It's where she does battle. It's where she goes to be alone with the Lord. And really in obedience to this passage in Matthew. I like to think of the word prayer as just another word really for my relationship with God. So many times we think about it as an activity, but really it's a dialogue and it's a relationship. And so let's try to follow what Jesus said and do what he said here. George Barna did a study really recently. It was actually in 2015 called The Rise of Atheism in the United States. And when he did this study, he found some interesting things. He said, you know, that, and I wasn't surprised by some of this, but some of it I was. He said that three in ten adults have not attended the Christian church in the previous year. Well, that doesn't surprise me. It said that 90% of adults had not attended a weekly Bible study in the previous year. And that kind of surprised me a little bit. But what surprised me the most was this positive statistic. He said that 8 in 10, 80% of the people that they surveyed claimed to have prayed sometime in the last week. Isn't that amazing? For a culture who doesn't want to attend church or to attend Bible studies, we're still a culture who prays. We're still a culture who looks at that. But I wonder about the quality of those prayers. I wonder if we know how to pray and why to pray and to whom to pray. And we can find all those answers in the passage that we're looking at here. Jesus says when you pray, don't play pretend. The word here is hypocrites, and it means a stage actor. And hypocrites pray, they've ignored the real reason for prayer. And sadly, they've not enjoyed the fruits of prayer. T.W. Hunt says that prayer really accomplishes two things. There are two purposes in prayer. To identify with God by becoming like Him, and to identify with God by working with Him in prayer. And if you're praying as the hypocrites do, if you're praying for show, if you're praying to impress someone, you've missed the boat. You've missed that becoming like God. You've missed the working with God. And, you know, it's just like us to hijack a religious experience and turn it into a show of pride, a parade for other people to see. And I have to tell you, as a religious professional, I am the worst one at this. I had to write a paper for school this week, and I described myself as a junior, mid-level, regional bureaucrat. Regional judicatory bureaucrat. That's my full religious title. I know you're real impressed with that. But I know that I've been guilty of this. I've been guilty when I've prayed sometimes at the end of a sermon of fixing a sermon. It's sort of like if I didn't say something in the sermon that I wanted to say, I've got the prayer. I'll fix that. Or maybe there's some advice I want to give somebody. You know, we've had a conversation, and I'm going to help this person out. So while I'm talking to God, I'm going to drop in this advice so that the prayer isn't really to God anymore. It's to help fix somebody or do something. And when I read this passage, it convicts me because even people who follow God for most of their lives can be in danger of praying and play pretending, can be in danger of praying pridefully and praying just to impress other people. And Jesus said not to do that. He said, don't be a hypocrite and don't do it out in public in a way that would draw attention to yourself. And so we want to hear what Jesus has to say, that when we pray, we're not to pray that way. I love this little idea from the movie. The grace of God not only saves you, but it also sustains you. And many people make a decision for Christ at some point in their life, and they treat that as though that's the finish line. And I want to say to them, that's just the beginning point of the race. When you make that decision to repent of your sins and follow Christ as your forgiver and leader, now it's the beginning. And prayer is that sustaining relationship that you have that allows God's grace to continue to be at work in your life. Well, what else did Jesus say about prayer? He said that when we pray, we're to shut the door. I wonder what it is about us that when we pray, we close our eyes. Have you noticed that? What's the classic thing we say? Let's close our eyes and bow our heads in prayer. You know, that's really not so much commanded in Scripture. It's really not. I think we do it out of a sense of reverence because we know that we're in the presence of the Holy and we know that, you know, we couldn't look on God's glory. And so we kind of instinctively, We close our eyes out of reverence. We do it out of respect and out of awe. But one of the good things that happens when we do close our eyes and bow our heads, hopefully it shuts down some of the distractions. Okay, now I don't see, and I'm a little bit more focused, and I have almost like a little room that I just went into when I close my eyes and I bow my head. You know, the scripture speaks of silent prayer. It speaks of spontaneous prayer. It also speaks of scheduled prayer. You read about Jesus who went off a long time before day to get alone with the Father. That was a scheduled prayer. That was a time that he set aside to do that. And so many times we get intimidated by the fact that he did it early in the morning, and we miss the point that we just need to have that appointment. We need to have that time that we do that. So when we shut the door, what happens is we take the focus off of others. If I'm praying alone, I'm not trying to impress you. I'm maybe not even thinking of you, because it doesn't really matter what's going on between me and the Lord. It's not really any of your business, and it's not something I'm trying to do for you. It helps also shift the focus off of myself. Since I've got no one there to impress, maybe I can also be a little less self-conscious. And ultimately, I think I can be God-conscious, because if I'm alone and I'm praying, what tends to happen for me, and I don't know how it is for you, but I become more aware of what I would call my divided heart. And as I'm alone with the Lord and the Lord is really kind of pointing things out to me, it's helping me give me an opportunity for healing. It's giving me an opportunity to say, you know, Lord, my heart feels real divided. And so could you reconcile my heart? Could you bring my heart together? Could you make me a person with one heart for you? And that's my private business that I can do with God and that you can do with God as you go into the secret place. This really is the whole theme verse of the War Room movie, and the idea of Miss Clara and eventually Elizabeth, and hopefully as audience members, that we would find a place for scheduled prayer that would be a private place, that's our war room, our place to do business with God out of obedience to Scripture and also to be a blessing to our own life and to other people. So I encourage you, as you think about it, where would that place be? Where can I go? For me, I drive so many miles and I'm on the road a lot, and I don't close my eyes when I pray in the car. But I love being there because it's just me and the Lord. And when I turn that radio off and I have that time just with Him, that can be my place. Well, to whom do we pray? I want you to think about who we're praying to. In Exodus, Moses wanted God's first name because he wanted to be able to tell Pharaoh who it was that had sent him. And so God said, I am who I am. A name so holy, many Jews would never speak that name. Many Jews would never even write that name down on a sheet of paper. A name so holy that reminds us that God is living, that He's eternal, that He's ever present, that He's self-existent, that He's unchanging. We sometimes have lost that reverence and that side of Him. But that's who we're talking to when we pray. We're talking to God as a Father. Now, so many people get hung up on this because their only frame of reference for a father is their human father. And human fathers come in all shapes and sizes and kinds. Some are very kind and generous, and some are very cruel and hurtful. Some are very present and some are very absent. But don't ever confuse God is a father with our human father, good or bad. God as Father is the way He has revealed Himself to us. Now, I know we live in politically correct times. I know we've got Bible publishers that are scrambling to find non-sexist ways of referring to God. This is the way God revealed Himself to us. And Jesus Himself is speaking to us and saying that we are to regard God as a Father. And when we pray, we can take comfort in this fact that God our Father sees, and that God our Father rewards and responds. Even when everything in my life is going wrong, if I'm able to take it to the Father and trust the Father and know that He sees and know that He's responding, there's a sense of comfort in that. I've seen it working with bereaved people. I've seen it working around hospice situations. All we have to do is start quoting Scripture or reading from the Psalms. And the awareness of the presence of God immediately brings comfort to people. Have you had that experience where, you know, you're able to come alone and be with the Father and just say, hey, Father, here's my situation. And He knows. Prayer is a great indication of our dependence upon God. That's something that the movie will teach us and we'll see more about. But I want to just ask you, you know, how are you in a situation where you're saying, I'm going to take care of this, I'm going to do it, or are you in a situation where you're going to let your Father do it and help you? Well, I think we should let our Father help us. Well, by now you're probably feeling a lot of pressure because I've already kind of ramped it up a little, you know. There should be right words and there should be a right heart and there should be a right time and it should come from the right desires. And I just wonder where all that pressure comes from. We put it on ourselves. We worry about what other people think of our prayer life. I wonder, and this is the most twisted thing of all, but if Satan himself is not involved in putting pressure on you about your prayer life. Now bear with me for a minute, because what does Satan want to do? He wants to keep you from praying. And if he's able to convince you that, you know, you're not worthy, you're not doing it right, and you've got all these problems, all these issues, you won't do it. And he will have been successful. So how do we take that pressure off? You know, Satan will accuse us that we're disqualified and that God's not listening to us anyway. And so soon we become ineffective and doubtful and distrustful and we're not praying anymore. Well, listen to what Jesus said. To pray with childlike simplicity. You know, he took all that pressure off. Jesus took that away from me. Of course our faith is imperfect. We can pray with boldness because of what Christ has done for us, not what we've done for him. We pray in his name. That's not from our righteousness, that's from his. And the Holy Spirit and our risen Savior are both making intercession for us before God the Father. So don't focus so much on the words you pray, but focus on the one to whom you pray. I don't have to get all the words right. It's the heart language. Pray with childlike simplicity. Without hesitation and without pretense. One of the neatest prayers in the movie is just this simple prayer. I'm asking you, please to help me. That's a real prayer. That's good enough. God, I'm asking you, please just help me. Sometimes we don't know how to pray. We don't know how to move forward. We don't know what to do. We're lost. We just come to our Father and we just pray with childlike simplicity. Help! It's a prayer. It works. I do this a lot in the car. I call it real prayer for me. Nobody's listening. It's just me and the Father. And it gets pretty real. I'm just able to say how I feel and share my frustrations. And he's not surprised. And sometimes, not always, sometimes I have the little flip that happens in the Psalms where I begin to praise God despite the problems and the situation and the circumstance. But it's so easy there. And I want it to be easy for you as well. One of the other ideas that comes along with the war room is something that's called the battle plan for prayer. And the brothers who made the movie also work with some people to put out some additional resources to help people with their prayer life. So what I'd like to do is just share some of these really practical things with you right now that might help you jumpstart your prayer life for 2016. Claire says this in the movie. She says, to win the fight, you got to have the right strategy and the right resources because victories don't happen by accident. So what I'm about to give you are a series of locks and of keys and of targets. And these might be some ways to help you as you think about prayer. Let's talk about the locks first. The locks are principles that tend to bog down our prayers. They're things that restrict its freedom and effectiveness in our life. So just think about this with me. Are these some locks that you're experiencing? No relationship to Jesus. Now let me be very careful to say. To respect God and his sovereign ability and power. God can answer any prayer of any person that he so chooses. He's God. But what I mean by this is when you hear Jesus say, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me, there's the implication that the prayer of a person who does not know Christ as their Savior and leader and forgiver is a different prayer than the prayer of a person in relationship with Jesus Christ. And so if you feel like your prayers really have never gotten above the ceiling, you might want to ask about the quality of your relationship. Have you ever repented of your sin and said, God, I know I do things that are wrong, things that displease you, things that you've condemned. And not only do I know that, but I'm sorry for that. And I would like to ask your forgiveness. And I would like to ask Jesus to take my place for the punishment for that sin. And I would like to ask Jesus to give me the power to live a new kind of life. Your prayers will never be the same if you make that decision because you're in a relationship with Jesus. Your prayer life will come alive. What about an unrepentant heart? Psalm 66 says, if I had cherished sin, the Lord would not have listened. And sometimes we're holding on to something we don't want to let go of, and God says, that's fine, you go ahead and keep that. You keep that sin, and that will be the substitute for what I could give you. Praying for show. We've already talked about this. I like this. If you're praying for the amens and the compliments, I hope you like that because that's all you're going to get. I mean, that's pretty much a paraphrase of what Jesus said in the passage that we read. Repetitive and empty words. Now, I want to be careful about this, but I saw a Facebook cartoon that perfectly captured this idea. And what it said was, what if we talk to our spouse the way we talk to God? And it would say, Tara, today on our way home, Tara, would you be willing, Tara, to make lunch for me, Tara? You know, Tara, how much I enjoy, Tara, your lunches. Tara, they're so good. I like macaroni and cheese, Tara. I mean, this is real. I'm telling you right now, here's what I want. Yeah. That's the realest part of that prayer. But how many times do we catch ourselves just sort of repetitiously praying? We're not really thinking anymore. We've just kind of fallen into a repetition. And this is not so much about saying the same word over and over again as it is about the emptiness of it. Have you prayed prayers of blessing over food that you forgot that you prayed because it was, Father, please take me, bless this food and the one who delivered it and all. And what did you just say? What did you just do? Was there any intentionality? Was it really a blessing or was it just an excuse to go ahead and start eating? You know, those kinds of things. Prayers that are not prayed. Now, that seems like a lot, but you might say, well, I'll just take care of this myself. I won't ask the Father. Oh, so many things I've done in my life. I wish I had just stepped back and asked for God's provision rather than what I could come up with. Because when I do what I can do, I get what I can do. When I pray, I get what God can give. What about a lustful heart? Now, I'm not just talking about sex here. God condemns the kind of praying that says, God, if you will give me this object, this possession, or this relationship, then I will be happy. Why? Because I'll have this object, this possession, or this relationship. Is that what God really wants for us? No, He wants us to take our joy from Him. 1 Peter talks about mistreating your spouse. It's impossible for you to pray effectively and be mean to your family. It just doesn't work. Ignoring the poor. We pray to our detriment when we do this. Proverbs 21 says, shutting your ear to the cry of the poor means that your cry will not be listened to or heard. Unforgiveness or bitterness. Mark 11 says, whenever you stand praying, forgive. So when we're in a place of prayer, we need to think, who do I need to forgive or who have I got bitterness with? And finally, the unbelieving heart. Do we really believe God is hearing us? The Bible says in Hebrews 11:6 that without faith it is impossible to please God because God is delighted by our faith. So can we be people that really believe? In James it says that when we pray, we should pray in faith, not doubting, not being a person with two minds wavering whether God's going to do this for us or not. Maybe you've identified some locks. Well, the locks don't help us as much as the keys. These keys are principles that will give your prayer life a second wind, a third wind, a burst, and will make your prayer more genuine and pleasing to God. First of all, let's pray persistently. You ever been in Walmart or the grocery store with a kid that is asking the parent for something? Mommy, can I have this? Mommy, can I have this? Mommy, no, 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 no. Well, about the 45th time, usually mom relents. And I'm really pulling for the mom, honestly, I'll tell you. As a parent, you know, don't give in, Mom. You know, just hang in there a little bit longer. But they always do. And I wonder what it is about where God said to do this with Him, to be persistent. And I think maybe it's so that when the answer comes, there's no doubt that it came from God. It came from our persistent asking. He tells us to pray in faith. Jesus praised people who prayed in faith. He said that we should pray according to God's will, in secret, and then also in according to God's will. Now you might say, well, how is that even knowable? Well, Romans 12 says it is. It says that we're able to discern what is the good and pleasing and perfect will of God. So we can pray according to His will. We're to pray in Jesus' name. Now a lot of people think in Jesus' name means sincerely yours. Or it's the send button on the email or text that I just prayed to God. But Jesus' name means more than that. When you pray in Jesus' name, and don't miss this, you pray as Jesus would pray. You honor His power and His authority, and you celebrate His willingness to apply that to our own lives. Now, that's a little bit more than just hitting send. To pray as Jesus would have prayed. You think about Gethsemane, you think about selfless prayers that Jesus prayed. That's how He would have prayed. You pray in agreement with each other. Now, I love this when we're praying together as a group of people. A couple things happen for me. One is, sometimes I feel the presence of the Holy Spirit as though it were a fire, and I feel the warmth of God's presence as we pray. But another thing that happens is, I start caring more. When you and I pray, and you pray about something you're sad about, I get sad too. When you pray about something you're happy about, I get happy too. And there's just something that happens when we pray together in agreement that starts setting some things loose in our lives. Praying from an obedient life, it's important. Praying while fasting. People make a big deal of fasting, but it's this idea of going without food or anything that would distract you from God for a certain period of time so you can focus on Him. Who did it? Jesus? Esther? Nehemiah? Paul and Barnabas? So we should do it too. We should find ways to abstain from activities or food for a period of time so we can put our full focus on God, and it may unlock some powerful things. Pray with confidence while abiding in Christ and His Word and while delighting in the Lord. Now, I've heard this a lot, you know, delight in the Lord and He will grant the desires of your heart. Another way of translating that word, desires, is petitions. God will answer your prayers if you delight in the Lord. It will be very helpful. Well, the third idea here is the one of targets. And targets are just give us something to pray for and gives us a little focus. To pray for our spouse, for our children, to pray for our pastor, to pray for government authorities, to pray for those who don't know Christ, to pray for other believers, for laborers in the harvest, and for your city. And that sounds like a list you would think of from the Bible, right? That's a pretty aspirational list. That's a list from Scripture that we should be praying. I don't know about you, but my prayer life isn't always there, okay? So let me give you some targets that are a little bit closer to your heart that maybe it will kickstart some prayers for you. What are your three biggest needs right now? What are your three biggest needs right now? Here's another way of asking this. What are the top three things that are stressing you out right now? Your top three things that are stressing you out. What are three issues in your life that it would take a miracle of God to resolve? It would take a miracle of God to resolve. What is something good and honorable that if God provided it, would greatly benefit you, your family, and others? What is something you believe God may be leading you to do, but you need His clarity and His direction for it? What is it you need for someone that you love that you would like to start praying about? Now, I don't know about you, but I got really excited when I read those because, honestly, I don't always pray for the city and pray. I mean, I'm supposed to. We're all supposed to. For the harvest and for the lost and all those things. I mean, that's what we're supposed to be praying about. But sometimes we need to get started in a direction. And those questions for me, they excite me because those are things I can relate to and they're at the top of my mind as I start a new year. One of the brothers that made the movie said that if we return to prayer passionately and we actively seek the Lord and we're right with Him and right with each other, God can do amazing things in our lives. Now, just think about this for a minute. What if at the end of 2016, the three things that you needed most, God provided? The top three stressors in your life, God began to help you deal with. The things that only God could do by a miracle that God would do. Wouldn't that be amazing? Wouldn't that enliven your testimony? Wouldn't you be able to talk to people and say, My relationship with God makes a difference. In my prayer, God answers my prayer, and God will answer your prayer if you'll come to know His Son as Savior and Forgiver and Leader and follow Him as a Father. That would be amazing breakthroughs that only God would get credit for. But we have to start with prayer now. So let's go back to grow. What would be your goal for being more intentional about prayer? If you just had to pick one thing, you know, I'm going to find my place to go. I'm going to unlock this lock that's been holding me back. Pick one goal. What's my current reality? How far am I from that? You know, is there somebody I need to go talk to? Do I need to ask for forgiveness of my spouse? Is there something I've been overlooking in the needs of another person? What's my reality? What's my option? Well, hey, you know what? You don't have to do anything about the sermon. You really don't. I mean, you're being disobedient to Jesus, you know, and all. But you don't have to do it. You don't have to. But what if you did do it? If you did do it, what would happen? And then finally, and most importantly, what are you willing to do? You know, we can talk all day about what you want or where you are or what might happen, but what are you really willing to do? Will you pray with me? To you alone, God, belong glory and power. Yours alone is the kingdom rule that we desire. May our prayers always reflect that attitude of reverence and respect to your authority and your will. May our ever-changing lives be easily characterized as people who long for you and submit to you completely. May that attitude of surrender always mark how we pray. In a spirit of unity, in the name of Jesus, together we declare, and you can say it with me, Amen. Amen.